Well, good morning to all of you. Greetings in Christ. I'll begin with a question for you. What 11-word verse in the Bible consists of four sentences? And you have blanks there on the top of your handout with the first letter of each sentence. Does anyone know what this verse is? Okay, that's a guess. It's not the one I was thinking of. This one is in 1 Peter. Thank you. 1 Peter 2:17 says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." We'll be focusing today on especially the first sentence in this verse, honor all men. We're talking about respect. We need respect today. We live in a world where respect is being practiced less than in the past. The climate today is one where scorn and name-calling and condemnation are common. And that sort of thing can't help but affect us in our own church. So what we're talking about this morning is a fundamental respect, and that is defined as a regard for others as deeply valuable, sacred, and significant beings. And I want to say that I have failed many, many times in this. I have failed with my family. I have failed with my co-workers and my students at school. I have failed with my co-ministers. I have failed with you, my own dear church brothers and sisters. And I will probably continue to fail, but I don't want to. I want to be able to offer to you what I'm talking about this morning. But it's out of this failure that I am seeing the power that this fundamental respect could have. And for some reason, I've been thinking about this a lot more this year in school than I normally do, I think. And I've been asking myself, what if a teacher's first goal would not be to gain the respect of their students, as important as that is, but to be the first in showing respect to my students? What if I've gotten those turned around before? And as a parent, I've been asking, what if my most important job is not insisting that my children give me respect, but showing them the way by respecting them? Now, both are important, but what if I've gotten the order reversed? Respect, as we are referring to it here, is not a conditional respect. What we're talking about is a respect that does not depend on whether the person is, quote, worthy of respect or not. This is a fundamental respect that is offered to any human being, even those who do evil. This is in contrast to respect as we normally think of it, which is a respect that we offer to those who have earned our respect. And I believe that we have this problem of being judgmental. And sometimes we can have a pretty high bar that you have to cross before you earn my respect. And what we're actually doing there is we're establishing ourselves as some kind of authority that you have to pass my muster before I will respect you. And that's not what we're talking about here, but we're talking about a world, we're trying to imagine a world where respect is the norm, where we offer to respect on each other not based on performance, but on an inherent dignity, because we are made in God's image. There's a story that has impressed me a lot, and I've heard some of you telling this story here before. So this is the story of the Bishop's Candlesticks in a book by Victor Hugo about a man named Jean Valjean. He was a prisoner, a convict who had just been freed after 19 years of hard labor for stealing food to feed his sister's child. He'd just gotten out of prison, and he needs a place to stay, so he comes to the bishop's house. And this bishop recognizes that Valjean is a sinner. According to the law, he is unfit to be welcomed. But he knows that God's law requires love, charity, and hospitality, and he takes the man in. He says, though our lives are very humble, what we have, we share. And he puts him in a bed in a room with some valuable silver, his tableware, stored nearby. And the woman in the house with him, I think it's the bishop's sister, says, you know, that's a terrible idea. He's going to steal this stuff. And the bishop says, we are giving him our best. He's our guest. We're not going to worry about that. Well, guess what? In the morning, they wake up and he's gone and the silver is gone. And some policemen bring him back. And what is very surprising is that the bishop says, you must have needed this. Well, here, take these candlesticks too. And he gives him two more very valuable candlesticks. To us, this seems absurd. But what the bishop is doing is giving him another chance. And he says, you must use this precious silver to become an honest man. He says, God has raised you out of darkness. I have saved your soul for God. And that night, Valjean is in the bishop's chapel speaking to Jesus in prayer. He's reflecting on his miserable crime and his sin. And he's being converted. And he's seeing that through the bishop, God is trying to take away his shame and reveal to him his worth. And he says these words that I have printed on your handout. Yet why did I allow that man to touch my soul and teach me love? He treated me like any other. He gave me his trust. He called me brother. My life, he claims for God above. Can such things be? And he's just amazed. And he has changed. And what sticks out to me here is the way that he is amazed that he was called brother. Calling someone brother is an indication of their equality, that we're not holding ourselves above them. They're our brother. How can we learn to call everyone a brother, a sister? Someone who is like us and worthy of our respect. Well, there's four reasons why we should offer this respect to everyone. Number one is because God made everybody. Psalms 8, 4, and 5 says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory and honor. This verse is referring to our inherent, our inbuilt worth and dignity as God made us, just a little lower than the angels. And he gave us this glory and honor. And this verse is asking, what is man? What does it mean to be human? As opposed to, say, being a plant or an animal. There's a big difference. And I find it very insulting when people in science literature, people who are not Christians, refer to humans as animals. And they refer to animals as non-human animals, as though we have to make a distinction. We're not animals. We are something entirely different and created with incredible worth. Where do we as a society get this concept of human rights, that human life should not be taken lightly? We don't just kill people for no reason, or we don't kill people. I think we as a society have that. We are losing that idea, but this respect for human life is something that is truly valuable and something to be protected and valued at all costs. We get that idea from the Christian idea of a human as created in God's image, as given dignity and worth by God Himself. It's in our founding documents in this country that we are, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And that reference to the Creator is important. Without that, we really don't have. We're not special. We have no reason to think we're special. And they recognize that, and we're getting further from that truth, unfortunately. Number two, because partiality is wrong. James 2, 1 through 5 says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He hath promised to those who love Him?" And I love this last verse here, verse 5, that He's saying God values these poor people a whole lot more than you do, the people He's addressing. He's saying they matter to God. And when you take a poor person and value them less than a rich person, you're not agreeing with God. You're at odds with God's evaluation of these people. And it's wrong. It's very wrong. And I feel that I'm no different than the people that are being addressed here. I have these tendencies to value rich and well-off and higher class people more than people with less, more than people who don't know as much, more than people who act in cruder ways. That is just in us. And we have to be told and reminded, look, this is not right. Are there certain kinds of people who are inherently worth less than other people? Okay, just think about some different categories of people here. What about people who have not yet been born? Are they worthy of being called fetuses instead of infants? We would say no. What about people with disabilities? What about people of a different race? What about people who are not from America? Are they worth less? What about people who commit crimes? People who smell bad. People who are rich, rude, and demanding. What about people who don't seem to act in a manner worthy of their office? People who are young and haven't learned much yet. Or what about people who are old enough that they ought to have learned, but they haven't? Are any of these people worth less? And of course the answer is no, they are not. But we get ourselves into places, I think, where we act like they are. We think that they are worth less. Number three, third reason, because Jesus died for everyone. Because Jesus died for everyone. So not only did God create us, but he reaffirmed our worth by dying for us. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, "Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." He's contrasting in this verse, a value that could be given to us based on money versus one that is given to us by Christ's blood. He said, you know, you could have been redeemed with things like silver and gold. And somebody could have paid a lot for you. But that's not what happened. What happened was you were bought by the precious blood of Christ, which is infinitely more valuable than being bought with money. And that's, we can't overemphasize that, but it's here, and it's emphasized in different places in the Scripture, that Christ's blood is extremely and extraordinarily valuable, and that's what has been paid for us, because we are actually worth that. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." This shows that God places a high value on all people, on sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Shows us how God values sinners and how we should value them. 1 Corinthians 8:11, "And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died?" And this, we heard about this recently in Brother Tim Weaver's sermon. This verse is also a similar one as in Romans 14. But it emphasizes that when we are thinking about how to relate to our brothers and sisters, we think about this. Christ died for them. This has an impact on the way I treat them. This has an impact on the way I live my life around and because of them. Because they are that valuable, Christ died for them. Number four, because of who we are becoming. Bodies matter. Taking care of and respecting our body matters. The Scriptures tell us that our body is no less than the temple of the Holy Spirit. But at some point, this body, which is already decaying, already losing some hair up here, this body is going to go into more serious decline. These eyes are going to have more trouble seeing than they already do. This mouth is going to have trouble chewing. These ears are going to have trouble hearing. And there's lots of other parts of me, you know, further on down that they're not going to be working in prime form either. And at that point, I do hope sincerely that my children are going to have the respect the love and the honor for me and my old body. And they're going to give me and this inglorious body, they're going to give it proper care. And they're going to respect me. Because we know that what goes around comes around. That we reap what we sow. I know that my children, they're going to have a body like that too someday. Someone will be taking care of them. But when I get to that point myself, what's going to give me hope? And what cheers me now as I look around, as I see my own aged brothers and sisters here in this congregation, I know that Christ isn't finished with us yet. He has made us and is making us into a new creation. He hasn't given up on us or on our bodies. Philippians 3:21 says that he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So he's saying he's going to give my brother, my sister, he's going to give me a body like his. Again, that's a mark of our worth and value to God. Even if we think our value is fading away in terms of what we can do with our bodies and how we look and what we're worth to others, God says, no, that's not what you're worth. There's more to the story. This is just temporary. And he's going to come. He's going to be with us right through all of that and through our death. There's more. There's more to this story, and we haven't seen it all yet. So it's very good to talk about showing respect. But what if we have not been respected by others? What if we feel and know that others have not given us the respect that we deserve? What if we look back on our lives and we see that there have been some significant moments where instead of receiving the true message that you are valuable, we've received the message of you are not valued. Or you do not measure up. Or you are not worthy. Or you are funny, but you're just that, a joke. You can't be taken seriously. Or you are useful and you are to be used, not prized. Or you are messed up and you make others do evil things. What if that's the message that we've gotten? What if we've been assaulted by those lies from the devil? Because that's what they are. They are lies from the devil, at times stated by others, but originating from him, the father of lies. The truth is in who we are at our core, as we've been talking about, that we have been created by God with great dignity and worth in his image. Christ reaffirmed that by dying for us and is making us into a new creation. Booker T. Washington, in his book, Up From Slavery, which we've been reading in school, talks about how that when we lift others up, we lift ourselves up. And an example of this was the school down in Hampton, Virginia, where he attended, a school for black students. They took on, this was shortly after the Civil War, this school took on the mission of educating Indians as well as black students. And when these Indians came to the school, they actually thought that they had this superior attitude toward blacks. Indians thought that that they were superior to the blacks. But he talks about this. He says that the black students did incredibly well with lifting up these Indians that came, their Indian brothers, if you will. They lifted them up, and as a result of that, there was mutual respect. At first, the Indians did not respect the blacks, but as the blacks showed respect and love and care for their Indian fellow students, this mutual respect grew. And he says, how often have I wanted to say to white students that they lift themselves up in proportion as they help to lift others? And the more unfortunate the race and the lower in the scale of civilization, the more does one raise oneself by giving the assistance. And he says that this reminds him of a conversation he had once with Frederick Douglass, who was another black man from that time period. Frederick Douglass was traveling in Pennsylvania in a train, and he was forced, because of his being black, to ride in the baggage car. Even though he had paid just the same fare as everybody else, he was put back in the baggage car. Some of the white passengers on the train were feeling bad about this, and they went back to try to console him and to say that they're sorry that he had been degraded like this. Mr. Douglass straightened himself up on the box and replied, "They cannot degrade Frederick Douglass. The soul that is within me, no man can degrade. I am not the one that is being degraded on account of this treatment, but those who are inflicting it on me." And that is very, very true. That when we degrade others, we are degrading ourselves. It's the counter to when we lift others up, we are lifting up ourselves. And I think anybody that knows Germany and what happened during and before World War II, where they went to great efforts to degrade and destroy an entire race of people, how that has, more than anything, that is a mark on the German people, one that they are very ashamed of now. And I think it's very evident that their degrading of others actually led to the greatest degradation was not to the Jews, but was to them. Philippians 2:3-5 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This is really quite a command here, that we actually esteem others as better than ourselves. And it's just obvious to us that most of the world's problems would be solved if people would actually do this. And it's difficult to do this. Very difficult. But it's what Jesus is calling us to do. And when we do this, we take on the mind of Christ, who did this himself and became of no reputation. So how do we show respect? By not being patronizing. Patronize, the word patronize means to treat with an apparent kindness that betrays a feeling of superiority. This is very similar to the word condescending. For example, she's a good-hearted girl, he said in a patronizing voice. Again, the definition, to treat with an apparent kindness that betrays a feeling of superiority. And I've been guilty of this often, I think. This patronizing sort of kindness. I want to help you, and I want to bless you because you really need it, and because I'm such a generous and good-hearted person. It really stinks. And it doesn't work. You know, have we wondered sometimes why our efforts to help someone don't work? Like, why don't they take what I'm giving them? And I think the answer is we are doing this in a way that betrays a feeling of superiority. It is respect that makes our love effective. So how can we tell if we're being patronizing or condescending? So the key here is about respect. Do we truly respect the person we are talking to? Do we respect the person and their abilities? Or do we think we are superior, even in a small way? Are we esteeming them as better than ourselves or not? Well, what we truly think is going to come out in our speech a lot of times. We can't help, but it will come out. And here's some things that we might say. I actually think that's a good idea. It's amazing. I'm so surprised that you are this smart. Wow, you are good for once. And, you know, we just can't hide that sort of thing. I actually think you're onto something here. Well, right. I'm sorry you're surprised by that. Okay. Or another one. You just need to do it this way. Simple. It's so simple. You just need to do it this way. And you really don't think your brother is so smart because he should have thought of this himself. Sometimes our compliments include a negative ingredient like this. This presentation that you just gave, that turned out way better than your last one. Or I could tell you didn't have a ton of time, but that project still looked good. You know, these things come out of a good heart. Like, we're honestly trying to compliment somebody. And this is what we thought of. You know, I could tell that he didn't have a lot of time, and I want to recognize that, but that project was really nice. But what it feels like, or can feel like, is you can tell there's something wrong with my project because I didn't have enough time. And when I hear that, I'm like, so what does he think is wrong with it? It comes across as condescending. And I think it betrays that we really do have a problem truly respecting this person. We do feel this sense, small sense of superiority. And it comes out. If we get rid of that, we really do respect and admire this person, that's going to come through in our speech, and they're going to feel that respect. I want to say here, too, that I hope we can receive people's compliments without overanalyzing them and just take them for what they are, because I can be really sensitive about that, and someone gives me something, I want to just take it and say thank you, and recognize that I don't nearly always say these things right either. When relating to children, the Bible says that if we offend a child, Jesus says it would be better off if we would just go drown ourselves. And he also says in Ephesians, Paul says, that we are not to provoke our children to anger, but rather bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So when relating to children, we must respect them, who they are. How do we do this? Well, one thing is to really listen to them. There's a picture that I wanted to bring, but I didn't. It's called The Doctor and the Doll by Norman Rockwell. And on this picture, there is a child, maybe 3 years old, a little girl. She's holding a doll, up to a doctor. And the doctor has a stethoscope on, and he's holding the stethoscope on the doll. He's telling the girl, I really think she'll be okay. And the girl is relieved. Here is somebody who's really, really listening to a child. And, that actually may be easy to do with a cute little girl and a doll. It can be harder to do at other times. When we simply don't have time, what they're saying is not interesting to us. And it's easy to treat them as less than people. And happens too frequently in my case. We also need to respect their emotions. This one is a little tough. Because what if you have a child who is trying to manipulate things by crying extremely hard at every tiny little bruise and overreacting? How can you respect their emotions? I don't know the answer, but I do know that we need to respect their emotions. And just that's just part of respecting them as people. Also, we need to respect the stage that they're in. Some children they have a different sense of humor than I do. And the things that they think are very funny are simply not funny at all. But one thing that I want to remember is that they are actually developing their sense of humor. And that is a necessary part of them actually developing a sense of humor that I can appreciate. And them laughing about some things that don't match up to them, that truly is funny. It matches with everything else about their stage of development and the things that they've learned. So yes, in that sense, it really is funny. And I could possibly laugh with them and enjoy that and not denigrate or disrespect them for thinking that that is funny. Their viewpoints on things. Often we hear children proclaiming the rightness or wrongness of something. And it betrays where they are. And we know that they're actually just copying what they heard someone else say. We need to respect where they are. They are, again, they're learning that moral sense. They're learning to develop their sense of what is right and wrong. They're learning to hold a viewpoint, and it's an important part of their growing and needs to be heard and respected and interacted with. Their limitations. It's just incredible to me how often my children fall down and hurt themselves and drop things. And as they get older, I think there's going to be more different kinds of things that they do. And it's just, it takes a lot of patience. But It's a matter of respect to say, yes, that's who you are in the stage that you are, and I want to take you seriously in those things. In marriage and family, this kind of overlaps with the children a bit, I guess. I just want to say that Ephesians 5 tells husbands to love their wives, and it tells wives to reverence their husbands. And we often take this as men need to love their wives and women need to respect their husbands. But really, it's clear, I think, to all of us that we both need love and we both need respect. And my wife needs just as much respect as I do. Perhaps men have a need for a bit more of it, and that could be. And women's love is more primary than respect. That could certainly be, but I think respect is necessary. It cuts both ways. If we men don't treat our wives with respect, like their viewpoints are not valuable, or they just don't know as much as we do, or they're not good drivers, or anything like that, I think we can really disrespect who they are. And it's damaging. And so in a healthy relationship, you have respect and admiration that goes both ways. Sincere respect for who the other person is and for what they bring to your marriage. This was really the case in my family growing up. There was a lot of respect in my parents' relationships. And, as children see that, that's going to set a tone for the family that is respectful. Children see their parents and how they treat each other. That makes a huge impact on children. Helps them to see what is normal in relationships, what they should be thinking about, and how they should be treating other people. But even though that is present, I'm afraid it doesn't really always get through to the children like it should, to the siblings. I'm afraid it did not necessarily in our case. I think for siblings, are often affected by a temptation to disrespect their younger siblings. Older siblings who have reached this plane of maturity, they'll often look back on their younger self, way back when they were in the sixth grade, let's say, and they'll wonder, how in the world could I have acted like that when I was that young? And they're filled with shame. The horror of horrors, their younger sibling in the sixth grade is acting just like that. This is embarrassing. And what follows then is disrespect toward that person and where they are. I remember this pretty acutely when one of my older siblings, with whom I now get along very well, thank the Lord, I remember when they were in this enlightened stage, and I had not yet reached it. This sibling wondered out loud if I really was a true member of the Hershberger household. No, they decided I was not. I was just too weird. In fact, I was probably retarded. I was pretty sure she wasn't right, but then again, how could I know for sure? What if I really was retarded? Respect for siblings. It means that we esteem them higher than ourselves. What does that actually mean? It certainly wasn't that. I think what it does mean is that we give them space to grow up, just like we were there once. And we still need to be given space. All of us do. Okay, what about showing respect to people that we have a hard time respecting. And we may even have a history with these people. We have a poor relationship with them, or we have lost our admiration for them to the point where it's developed into scorn. And maybe things have degenerated to the point where that scorn is shared by you with other people, and you scorn this other person together. And this person gets up and says something publicly, and we're like, oh no, that again. He talks about that all the time, but we know what he's like at home. So hypocritical. Or there he or she goes again. Why can't they just get off of that? Yeah, we're just thoroughly disgusted with this person. And it doesn't help if that person is guilty of disrespecting other people themselves, then we somehow think that that makes it okay for us to disrespect them. And isn't this truly amazing that this can happen in a church of brothers and sisters in the Lord? It is, and I have been guilty too often. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then there's that other verse in Philippians about esteeming others better than ourselves. So if we're in this situation, I'd invite us just to think and to imagine about a different kind of a world, a different kind of situation there really could be. What if I really, really listened to this person? What if I really tried to understand them? What makes them tick? What if I would get over myself and start recognizing the worth of this person and really, really show it to them? What if in this church we become like the bishop in the story at the beginning? And to us, our brothers and sisters, we're not thieves like Jean Valjean, but maybe we have some besetting issues that bother each other just about as much. What if we give each other in those things another chance? What if we call them truly brother and sister, and we agree with God about who they are? Created by God, died for by Jesus Christ, being remade by Christ into a new creation as deeply valuable and worthy people. Let's stand for prayer. Our Lord, we are unworthy of what all you have bestowed us with, how you've created us, and we just recognize our own failure so often to recognize this in other people and to respect them like you would have us to do. And I just pray that you would help us to repent and change where we need to in this area. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.